Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 14, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and John shows Jesus as the Messiah. If you remember in the book, toward the end, he says that John writes that there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these signs are written, these seven signs are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you might have eternal life. And so we're seeing this picture of Jesus Christ as the Savior. John is showing us Jesus as the Messiah. We're seeing the last night of Christ's ministry before he goes to the cross. He's in the upper room of the disciples, and this is often called the upper room discourse. It's a special time. It's a private ministry with his disciples. He's teaching them. Now, his disciples are troubled. He has told them that he's going away. He's trying to give them encouragement and instructions for them, but it's a sad night for them. It's supposed to be a joyous night because it's Passover. They're celebrating Passover. They're remembering how God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. But it's sad because what he's done is this. He's told them, I think we'll get it here in just a second. There. He's told them that one would betray him, one would deny him, and that he's going away. And as we moved into chapter 14, he's seeking to comfort them. The truths taught in this section, I want you to listen carefully. The truths taught in this section not only benefited the disciples, but the truths can help each one of us as we look at what he has to say, especially about the Holy Spirit and about death and resurrection. So far, listen to what we've seen. He showed them servanthood and cleansing as he washed their feet. He gave them a new commandment. It was to love one another as he had loved them. There was the old commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. New commandment, I give you, love others as I have loved you. He's told them that he's going to leave. He's going to go prepare a place for them. When he gets it ready, he'll come back and get them. He's told them that when they see him, they've seen the Father because he and the Father are one. He's even talked about prayer and said that when you ask anything in his name, which means according to his will, he will do it. There is so much here. But this morning, when we continue, we're going to see that in this passage, he gives the first of five sections dealing with the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit five times in chapters 14, 15, and 16, basically. And as we see this morning, in fact, he's going to talk about the paraclete. Parakletos is the Greek word. Paraclete is the word, is the comforter, the one who comes alongside of. He said he's been with you. He's going to be in you. And as we look at this passage, there are two promises that sort of stand out. One is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about that. But then the second thing is the promise of his resurrection appearance to them. There's so much as we look at this passage that we can gain. Well, you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and when we say the word Trinity, most people know what that means. When they think about it, they say, okay, the word Trinity, I know it's not found in the Bible, but it's talking about the Godhead, that there's one God, but there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So one God in three persons. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself has talked about the Father, and he's talked about the Spirit. Probably the most overlooked of this, of these things, is the Holy Spirit himself. Holy Spirit's involved in so many things, creation, salvation, the Christian life. We also realize that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us. This morning, as we look at this passage, Jesus teaches about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. And he just touches on it. There's going to be more as we go through. But think about this. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul wrote, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We realize that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, when we trust in him, that the Holy Spirit comes to actually live inside of us. We actually have God in us. And it's not always been that way, because in the Old Testament, it wasn't quite that one. We'll talk more about it later on. Jesus instructs his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit, which he calls the Spirit of Truth. Let me break down the passage for you to show you how it fits. In chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He says he's been with them, but now he's going to be in them. That's really powerful. Then he talks about the promise of his appearance. He's going to come back from the dead. They'll see him in a little while. Not the world, but they will see him, and we'll see how that fits together. Well, let's begin. Let's remind ourselves where we are. They're in the upper room. It's the final night right before Christ goes to be crucified. He's going to be arrested, tried, put to death. 3 days later, rise from the dead. 40 days, walk on the earth, and then ascend back to the Father. He's going to die and rise again just as he said. Now, we saw, and he had told them, if you go back several weeks in John 14, 1 through 15, where we are, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll get it ready. When my Father gets it all ready, we'll come back. I'll get you, and where I am, you will be. He said, he and the Father are the same. If you see him, you've seen the Father. He said, when you pray in his name, which means according to the will of God, God will answer the prayer for you. From this, beginning this morning in about verse 16, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And this is the first of five times that he talks about the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit in this verses 16 and 17, then later on in chapter 14, verse 26, then later in chapter 15, verse 26, and then in chapter 16, 4 through 11, and then in chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. So five different times as he meets with these men, he tells them about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see the first teaching this morning. Now remember, he's trying to encourage them. He's told them that he's going away. They're all concerned. They've been with Jesus for three and a half years. They love him. They've been with him. And he told them, he says, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. Peter said, I don't understand that because I want to go with you. And Jesus said, you can't come now. And he said, well, look, I will die for you. And Jesus said, will you die for me before the night's over? You're going to deny me three times. They're all concerned. They're all troubled. They don't know what to do. They don't know how are they going to make it until he returns? Well, watch what he says to them in verse 16. Here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Now he says, I'm going to ask the Father, I'm going to make a request to the Father. Remember, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all work together. The Father came up with the plan, the Son carried out the plan, the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. And he says, I'm going to give you another helper. Another helper. The word helper there is the idea for comforter or paraclete or someone who's a comforter. And there's a point that is often missed. When he said, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, this is another of the same kind. There's a Greek word for another, which means another of a different kind. There's a Greek word that means another of a same kind. This is the word another of a same kind. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another of the same kind of helper. He's saying the helper he sends is the same as Jesus. See, Jesus Christ is God. The helper is going to be God. The helper is the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to give you another of the same kind of helper. Later on in chapter 14, verse 26, a little further on, he calls the helper the Holy Spirit. So they're understanding this. Now notice, he says, I'm going to give you another of the same kind of helper. They're all upset. They know he's leaving. They don't know what to do. And he says, listen, don't be troubled. I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, like me, who's going to be with you. But notice what he says. I will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Now notice that he says with you forever. There's a comfort. Not that they'll be alone. The Father's going to send someone like Jesus who will always be with them. Tom Costable, who taught at DTS, said this. The Son would request that the Father send the Spirit of Truth to take the Son's place as the believer's encourager and strengthener. He's saying the Son's going to ask the Father, send someone to take my place to encourage and strengthen these believers. I will send the helper. Notice, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind of helper that he may be with you forever. The word helper there is the word paraclete, which literally means one who comes alongside. It's two Greek words together. Paro, which means beside. Kaleo, which means to call. The one who is called beside. As we go through life, God is called beside us, actually in us, the Holy Spirit who is right there with us. And as we seek to think about, okay, how do I live for Christ? How do I do the things God wants me to do? He says, walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's called the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the helper. There's so much involved in what the Holy Spirit does. He is, in this passage, he's the helper, the advocate, the intercessor. Now, by the way, I want you to think about something that you may have not thought about. As we go through life, we have two advocates, two helpers. Notice, one is in heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I don't want you to sin, but if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So in heaven, we have seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus left the glories of heaven, came to the earth, lived on the earth for about 33 years, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, and ascended back to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father as our advocate. He's in the heavens. But we also have inside of us, the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. So what Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, he will give you another of the same kind of helper that he will be with you forever. They needed help. They're going to be alone. They're all worried because they've spent the last three and a half years with Jesus. They've watched him do everything. They've watched him turn the water to wine, walk on the water, calm the storm, heal the blind man, raise a guy up who couldn't walk. He could walk. I mean, they've watched him do all these miracles and all these things. And they've watched him defend them against these religious leaders come up and he just makes them look foolish and they walk away. And now he's going away. How are they going to make it? And we say the same thing. How are we supposed to make it? How are we supposed to live the Christian life? How are we supposed to live in a fallen world with all of that's out there that's pushing on us as the world wants us to be conformed to the image of the world and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? How are we going to do it? Well, how would they live without him? They needed the helper. The power for us to live is the same thing, the power of the Holy Spirit. We are in the world, but not of the world. And to make a difference for God, we have to have this power. Now, notice, look what he says. He will be with you forever. Now, here's the distinction when you see the word forever, the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit has always been active and involved, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would sometimes come upon people to do certain work and then leave. It was not permanent. The Holy Spirit didn't stay permanently necessarily in people. Think about it. We're studying the book of Exodus on Wednesday night. There's a man named Bezalel that God said he would send his spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon this man so he would have wisdom to make the articles for the tabernacle. He's the one that made all those things for the tabernacle. And then we don't know how long the Holy Spirit stayed with Bezalel, and then when he left. Think about Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes upon Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Holy Spirit leaves Saul. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation in the Old Testament. Salvation is always by faith. When a person believed in the Old Testament, they didn't get the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do. In Psalm 51, when David had sinned, David writes and said, "Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." We don't pray that prayer. Because the Holy Spirit can't leave us. We have the Holy Spirit permanently. He told these men, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever." The promise of the Holy Spirit for believers now is eternal. It's there with us. That's why, as I said a while ago, 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Romans chapter 8:9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not one of God's. So all of us in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, God has given to us to live inside of us the Holy Spirit forever. You don't have to say, "Oh Lord, don't take your spirit away," because he will not. This had to be a shock to these guys, because in the Old Testament it was rare and temporary, but to them it's going to be always. Notice he goes on to say, that is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He says he's called it the Spirit of truth. Later on, he calls it the Holy Spirit. He says this is the Spirit which gives truth. This is the Spirit that teaches truth. In fact, later on, he's going to talk about how the Holy Spirit's going to reveal things to them. The Holy Spirit's going to remind them what Jesus taught, and the Holy Spirit's going to give them new revelation. That's how we come up with the New Testament. The Holy Spirit gives the information to these men. The Holy Spirit will be the one to do that. That's why 1 Peter says all Scripture is inspired by God. And John 17:4 calls the word truth and the Spirit of truth. Now notice what he says. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. See, the fallen world system doesn't know him. Why? Because they have never believed in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever, that says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, but they're taught by the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. The unbelieving world doesn't know what he's talking about here. The unbelieving world doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. We do because we know Christ is Savior and we have the Holy Spirit, but the unbelieving world does not. Notice what he says. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive. That's the fallen world. Why? Because it doesn't see him or know him. But you, talking to believers here and talking to us, we could say us as application, but you know him because he what? Abides with you and will be in you. It's very powerful. He has been with them. And notice what he says. He has been with them and now he's going to be in you. This is the change. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, be with them, and then leave. In the New Testament, while these men are there, while they're there, the Holy Spirit's been with them. But Jesus says he's not going to be just with you. He's going to be in you. Every one of us in this room, we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's God in us. Now, there's a lot of confusion and a lot of things on what the Holy Spirit does and before salvation, at salvation, after salvation. I want to touch on two things that happen the moment that you believe in Christ. Now, there's so much more. In fact, Lewis Berry Chafer in his Systematic Theology says 33 things happen to you the moment you believe in Christ. I want you to think of two this morning. One is this. One is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The other is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit places you in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, some people are confused when they hear the word baptism of the Holy Spirit. They think something to do with tongues and the gift of tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit takes you, the moment you believe, and places you in Christ. Now, the body of Christ is the church. So that's when we're all unified and placed in the body of Christ. So that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, you're placed in Christ, your union with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. At the same time, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. So the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. At the same time, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. That's the power we have. That's why he told him in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So think about it this way. Baptism is us in Christ. Indwelling is the Holy Spirit in us. That's a powerful truth. So he says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Then he says, you know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen when you pray according to my will, you'll have an answer. And they're all sad. He says, listen, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another of the same kind of helper as me. And he's going to come to be in you. It's the Spirit of truth, which the world can't grasp. But not only do you know who he is, he's been with you. He's actually going to live inside of you. Now, when's that going to happen? For these men, when was that going to happen that the Holy Spirit was going to come live in them? Well, it's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. If you just kept going a little bit further in the Bible, you get to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when these believers are all together in an upper room after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended back into heaven. On the 50th day after his resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells these believers, placing them in the body of Christ, placing them, forming the church, and indwelling the believers. For us, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. He's called the promise, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of truth. He's the power there. Now, I want you to see this. He's just told them this about the Holy Spirit, but then he wants to come back and say, listen, I'm not going to leave you by yourselves. Watch. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now notice what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. The word orphanoe is the Greek word for orphan, which means one without support, one who is desolate. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm going to send another of the same kind of helper. But then he says something else, which is very powerful. Watch. I will not leave you as orphans. And then notice what he says. I will come to you. What is he talking about? He's going to come to them? See, what's going to happen, and they haven't grasped it completely yet, but before the night is over, he's going to be arrested, tried 6 times. The next morning at 9 o'clock, he's going to be on the cross. By the time the evening comes, they're going to put him in a tomb. He's going to be in that tomb, and they're going to be saying, we thought he was the one. He's dead. We were looking for the Messiah. We thought Jesus was the Savior. He died on the cross. We saw him die. We saw him in the tomb. We don't know what to do. We're all sad. They didn't realize 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, he's coming out. And what he says to them is, listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Holy Spirit's coming. But I will come to you. They're going to see him again. You know why? Because he's going to rise again. He says, look at verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. What's he talking about? He's talking about his death and resurrection. He says, listen, that after a little while, the world will not see me anymore. The world won't see him. Because the last, as far as the world was concerned, he died. They put him in a tomb. Now, they know the tomb is empty. They don't know what happened to him, but they haven't seen him. But these disciples saw him. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. When? When he rises from the grave. Do you remember that Mary went out there and she saw him? She went back and told everybody. Peter and them ran out there. They didn't see him. They finally got back. Then he appeared in the room, appeared to Peter. Then he appeared in the room with all the people. He appeared to the people on the road to Damascus, the road to Emmaus. He was there. In fact, Paul says that he appeared to James, Peter, James, the 12, to 500 people at one time. And then Paul finally says, and then finally appeared to me on the road to Damascus. He appeared. Jesus said, After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will. You will see me because he's coming back from the dead. See, I want you to understand the appearances of Jesus after his death and in his resurrection was all to believers, not to the unbelieving world. He said, you will see me. He wants to encourage the disciples. He wants them to know that he's going to rise again. Mark tells the disciples that he's alive. I mean, and Peter goes and turns and tells he's alive. Notice what he says. Because I live, you will live also. Let me tell you, you ought to write this down. You ought to underline it because this is one of the most key verses in the Bible. Look what he says. Because I live, Jesus dies, rises again. Because he lives, we will live also. Also, Jesus Christ died and rose again and conquered death. Death is not the end. I said this in the first service. I have a wedding coming up this weekend, which is the biggest one I've ever done. This will be number 261 for me. I've done a lot of weddings. I've only done about 80 funerals. But let me tell you about what makes a funeral unique. For those who know Christ as Savior, we can say death is not the end. Because he lives, we live also. And so what does he say? He says, a little while longer, the world won't see me, but you will, because I'm coming back. And because I live, because I'm coming back, you live also. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Death is not the end. Let me remind you of how important the resurrection is. Because Jesus rose from the grave, it proves that he is God. Romans 1:4, he is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, our sins are paid for. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we will rise from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. Christ is the first fruits, the first one to come back from the dead. Those who are his in his order. Because he lives, we live. Death's not the end. Death is conquered. It's a powerful, powerful truth. There's a promise here of the resurrection and eternal life. So what has he said? He said, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another, the same kind of helper. And he's going to come be with you forever. It's the Spirit of Truth. Now, the world can't get it, but you can get him because you understand who he is because he's been with you. And now he's going to be in you. But I'm not going to leave you by yourself. In fact, he's going to be there. But I'm going to come back again. See, the world won't be able to see who I am, but you'll see me. Because I'm coming back. And because I'm coming back from the dead, you will also live. Powerful truth. Then look what he says. Because it's the day of Pentecost that this whole thing about the Holy Spirit and everything. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. In that day, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Helper comes at Pentecost. There's going to be a union. There's going to be me and the Father. That's Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to be in the Father. You're going to be in me. Remember, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we're placed in Christ. And then he said, I'm going to be in you. That's Jesus Christ living in us. Now, you may not have realized this, but God the Father lives in us. Jesus Christ the Son lives in us. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's getting crowded. Right? Because, I mean, that's what it is. Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Son are all in us. Now, in this passage, he's talking about the union of the Father and the Son and the believers. Notice what he says. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, union with the Father, that you're in me, union with me, and I'm in you, the union of the Father, the Son, and the believers. It's a truth often missed that he is with us. On the day of Pentecost, these believers that Jesus is talking to, they received the Holy Spirit. They were placed in Christ. The Father came to live in them. They live in the Father. They live in Jesus. Jesus lives in them. Powerful, powerful truths. For all of us in this room, because you have believed, I hope and pray, every one of you in this room, that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The moment you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. You are also placed in Christ. You're in union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all together. That's why when we go into this world and we make disciples, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we're all connected. It's all one. All one idea. We have seen The promise of the Holy Spirit, coming truth that he's going to indwell. We've seen the promise of his appearance after his resurrection. They will see him in just a little while. We've seen the truth of the union of the Father and the Son and the believers. So what have we seen this morning? That Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to these guys who would be a comforter, another of the same kind of helper. And in him would be the Spirit. In them would be the Spirit. Now, then he also promised that they would see him again, that he was going to come back from the dead. The world wouldn't see him, but they would see him, and there would be a union of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Now, let me give you some applications, okay? The first one is this. Realize that God has not left us alone. He hasn't. We can boldly live for Jesus Christ because of his provisions. First of all, he has given to us the Holy Spirit. He has. He's the comforter. He's the one who's come to live inside of us. He's the advocate, the intercessor. He's the one that prays for us. He's the one that illuminates the Scripture. That when you want to share your faith, he's the power. When you want to study the Bible, he's the one that illuminates the Scripture. When you want to live righteously and godly, he's the power to walk worthy of the call in which you've been called. He's called the Spirit of Truth because he teaches and illuminates. We can live boldly for Jesus Christ. We have an intercessor and a helper. So he has given to us the Holy Spirit. We're not alone. Second thing that's tied in with this is realize that we're in union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all connected in one. From the moment we believed, we're placed in Christ. The Holy Spirit's in us. We're all together. That's why he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? That's why in Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is always with us. We can stand boldly for Jesus Christ right now because we're connected with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, that we are, that because he lives, we live. And it's a powerful, powerful truth. Now, let me give you the second application that ties together what I just said, and that is understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again, and that proves that he is God, that proves that our sins are paid for, and that we will rise because, he said, because I live, you will live also. Listen, if you die physically, you're coming back from the dead. God's going to raise this body, and you will live forever with Jesus Christ. That's if you've trusted Christ as Savior. It may be that you never die physically because he comes in the clouds with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up and changed. It could be you never die physically because he could come at any second. But just remember this, whether he comes in the clouds and gets you and changes you or whether you die physically, you're going to live forever. Because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, because I live, I'm raising you up, and you will also live. Death is conquered. Sins are paid for. I always like to say, Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins, and he rose again to conquer death. Powerful truths. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to empower us and comfort us. May we realize that Christ lives, we will live also. May we rest in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the great truths. You've not left us alone. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit that is our comforter and our strength and our advocate and our intercessor, that is our illuminator, that helps us in all these different things. Help us, Lord, as we realize that we can walk worthy the calling which you've been called, which we've been called. We can walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're in union with Christ and union with the Father and union with the Son. Thank you that the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're placed in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Thank you for those truths. Lord, may we never forget the great powerful truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again, giving eternal life, conquering death. Thank you, Lord, for that. May we never take it for granted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.